All right, if you would this morning, turn me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And I also want you to get 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to pose a question to you this morning and try to answer the question from the Scriptures as to what is true happiness. There's an awful lot of emphasis today upon being happy. And there's an awful lot of confusion today about happiness versus pleasure, happiness versus joy. And the Bible has a lot to say about happiness. As a matter of fact, in Psalms 144, the last part of verse 15 says, "Happy is that people whose God is the Lord." Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. The Apostle Paul, we spent with, I think it was last week or the week before, we talked about the all-sufficient, sustaining grace of God. And what we see in Paul's life is that he had every reason to be discouraged. He had every reason to be unhappy. He had every reason to be downcast. And yet, as we read Paul's epistles, we see that he was an optimist in the sense that he had joy. As a matter of fact, in Philippians, I said chapter 4, but if you look back in chapter 3, I believe it is. Yeah, Philippians chapter 3, the very first verse there, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." That word rejoice in verse 1, if you look it up in a dictionary, a Greek dictionary, and look up the Greek word, it simply means to be calmly happy. You know, a lot of times people equate happiness with emotion. You see people at a ball game and their team scores and everybody jumps up and they applaud and they shout and they get excited. And they're happy because their team has done well. Well, that's not the happiness that we're talking about in the Word of God. That's not the rejoicing that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, rejoicing in the Lord. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, hold it there in Philippians, go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. There are really two or three words that I think define through the Apostle Paul what real happiness is, what real rejoicing is, and those words are rejoicing, happiness, and also contentment. I believe the greatest happiness a person can have in the world is contentment. And when I say contentment, I'm not talking about just being content with what you have materially, but being content in who we are in the Lord and our position in Christ and our ministry as members of that body. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Paul says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, many people look at the verse and they use that to try to denounce making money or being wealthy, that kind of thing. But the context, and I just want to mention this because there's a lot of confusion, the context has to do with those that are preaching the word. And when Paul says that they will be rich, following temptation to snare, and in many foolish and hurtful lusts, drown men into destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil. If you look at the whole context there, it's talking about those that would preach false doctrine in order to for gain. There's nothing wrong with making money. There's nothing wrong with having things. But there is a point where we need to understand that we need to be content. In Philippians chapter 4, there's a great illustration of that. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 10, Paul once again uses that word rejoicing. He said in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4:10, but I rejoiced, notice, in the Lord greatly, that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, folks, I believe that there's a doctrine or a perception that's being taught in the world today that is very destructive in relation to people obeying the Word of God. There are people today that, in religion, that teach and preach that happiness is the end all as far as our relationship with God. And the idea of being presented is that God wants you to be happy. And God does want you to be happy, but God wants you to be happy in relation to obedience to the Word of God. God doesn't want you to do things outside the will of God in order to achieve happiness. That's not God's will. And you know, people that are searching and looking for happiness, many times they will resort to doing things outside the Word of God, outside the will of God, in order to achieve happiness. And that is not contentment. That is not true happiness. That kind of happiness will always be fleeting. It will always be temporary. So what is true happiness? Where do we find true happiness? Well, you know, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about happiness, and I want to look at a couple of verses over there. Look in Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs 3, many years ago, I was talking to a young man down in Alabama at Bible camp. And this man was having marital problems, and he said he was going to get a divorce. And this is his word. I'll never forget it because it just rang so hollow to me and just so disturbing. He said, after all, God wants me to be happy, and I'm not happy in this relationship. And I said, but God also wants you to be obedient. Isn't it interesting that probably there's 10 times, 50 times probably more in the Word of God about being obedient than there is happy. And yet a man would say, God wants me to be happy, so I'm going to disobey His Word. Now, he didn't say those words, but that was the thought. That was the priest. In other words, listen, folks, this idea of prosperity gospel and being happy in the Lord and doing all of that kind of stuff, it leaves out the element of being obedient. That is not happiness. In Proverbs, it may feel good at the time. It might seem good at the time. You know, the Bible says every man's ways are right in his own eyes. And so what people will do, people will justify their action on the basis of finding happiness when all the time they're in rebellion to the Word of God. And we need to guard against that. Happiness is important, but obedience is far more important. And by the way, obedience ultimately will bring happiness and contentment. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible speaks here to exactly what we're talking about. Proverbs 3:13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it, that is wisdom, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. In other words, having the wisdom of God applied to your life is more valuable than all the money you could ever obtain. Verse 6:15, wisdom spoken of in the feminine sense. She is more precious than rubies. And all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. The wisdom, where it says she, you can just insert wisdom. Wisdom is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Now notice verse 19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens, by his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. It's interesting to me that in the context of talking about wisdom, the writer of Proverbs here uses the illustration of the creation. You understand that when God created the heaven and the earth, what he was doing was restoring that which was in a chaotic condition. There was chaos. And wisdom played a part in the creation of the universe. By wisdom, God changed that chaos into order. And you know, that's the same effect that wisdom can have upon the life of the saved individual. When a person will allow the wisdom and the understanding of the Word of God to have an impact on their life, that's what brings true happiness, true contentment, true joy. And there is not that happiness apart from following the Word of God. In Philippians, go back to Philippians again, chapter 4. There's a very important principle that we find in Philippians chapter 4 that so many times people just miss completely. When we talk about wisdom, we're not talking about worldly wisdom. We're not talking about wisdom that comes from philosophy and vain deceit and all that kind of stuff. We're talking about the wisdom that comes from the instruction of God's Word. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 said, "Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." Now, I'm not finished with the verse yet, but I want you to understand where the peace of God really comes from. You see, people equate peace, joy, happiness, all as one. But notice what Paul said. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. People say, what an egotist. No, Paul was given the revelation of the mystery. Paul told us to rightly divide the word of truth. And listen, folks, I don't care how successful the religious world may seem or how happy they may seem. According to the verse, the only real peace is in following the Apostle Paul according to the doctrine given unto him. I mean, people might get together and they might shout and jump up and holler and all that kind of stuff. Well, so be it. I'm telling you, the Bible says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You want the peace of God that passes all understanding? You're going to have to acknowledge the truth that there are some books in this Bible that are written directly to you and for you. And apart from that, you go over there. Listen, you go over to the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. and you start claiming those promises over there, you're not going to have peace. You know what you're going to have? You're going to have confusion. In the book of Matthew, the Bible says, whatsoever you ask, you shall have. Now, I want to ask you something. If you claim that promise, and you go before the Lord, and you get down, and you begin to pray about something, and you beg for it, and you go back and you say, well, maybe I misread that. Let me read it again. And it says, well, let's just turn back there. So we'll be sure and get it exactly right. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'm sorry, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. So you read that, and then you go over to Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And so, you get somebody that you have confidence in, and you say, according to the verse, if we ask this, God will do it. Now that would be an act of faith, but it would be faith in doctrine that's not written to you. It has to do with the nation of Israel. It has to do with the kingdom program. That is just one illustration, folks. And I want you to understand that the reason today that there's so much confusion in the religious world, there's not that peace, there's not that contentment, there's not true happiness, is because true wisdom is believing the Word of God, rightly divided, understanding the doctrine that is for us versus the other doctrine in the Bible. And when you try to apply the doctrine for the nation of Israel to you as a member of the body of Christ, you're going to end up in confusion. And there's not going to be that peace and contentment. That's why it's so important to rightly divide the word of truth. You see, we don't rightly divide the word of truth just to be different, just try to be smarter than other people or appear smarter, that kind of thing. We do it because we're instructed to do so. And there's an obedience that's involved in doing so. And there's a benefit in doing so. And that benefit is that we are able to say with the Apostle Paul, like God told the Apostle Paul that we talked about last week, my grace is sufficient. You think about the number of people over the years who've had loved ones that are sick. They had situations in their life. Well, I know of a situation that happened 30-something, probably 40-something years ago now, down in South Alabama, where a man went to his preacher, and the preacher instructed that man on the basis of these verses right here that was in a very difficult situation. Many of you know his children, this man's children. But this man was instructed from his preacher to claim these verses, and God would bring about what he was praying about, and it never happened. And the man came so discouraged that he went out and took his life. Committed suicide. And he told people, he said, God can't be trusted. God can't be trusted. You see, folks, how else are you going to... Now, I understand people say, well, what it really means is thus and so. But think about this. If you've got a book, and you believe that book is the Word of God, the only way you can fully trust that book is by rightly dividing the word of truth. By acknowledging the differences. And understanding that we have a body of truth. And God is merciful and gracious in that He gave us that body of truth. And that truth is that today in the dispensation of the grace of God, we're not promised that God will give us whatever we ask for. We are told to pray and make our request known to God. But we're also told when He says no, like He did to Paul, His grace is sufficient. And it always is. True happiness, true wisdom, can restore order to a life that's in chaos. It can work in a family. It can work in a marriage situation. It can work in church relationships. It'll restore order to a chaotic situation, just like it did there at the creation. Also, look back in Proverbs chapter 14. In Proverbs 14, Proverbs 14, verse 21. The Bible says, "He that despises his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." You know what this tells us? This tells us that happiness comes from doing for others. We live in a world today where it's a me first society. Everything's about us. I was telling some of the family last night about the funeral that I attended Friday. I mentioned a moment ago, and the things that I learned there about Ted Goza, Barbara's brother. And I mentioned to him how that he was 68 years old, never been married, never had a telephone. And some of the grandkids were just astounded. How could you live without having a telephone? How could you live? And yet, the thing that kept being reiterated over and over about this man was his life of serving other people. That's where happiness is, folks. It's not in doing for self. It is in considering the other first. Look in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2. You see, again, it goes back to that same old thing of the idea of being propagated to people. God wants you to be happy, and whatever you need to be happy, then just do it. But that's not what the Bible says. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Go back to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. In Romans 15, verse 1, "We then that are strong ought not to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." True happiness comes from wisdom, understanding the Word of God, rightly divided, understanding doctrine, understand that we're to follow Paul and real peace, he says, be followers of me. And wisdom comes, and happiness comes also from doing for other people. "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." There's great joy, folks, in looking at the needs of others above self. And I'll tell you, it's so hard to do because we live in such a selfish environment. Everything's about self. And you know, that's probably the greatest enemy every one of us face day by day. We talk about Satan, the devil, causing us to do this or do that. But I'm going to tell you something. Self is a far greater enemy to most people than the devil. Our flesh, the weakness of our flesh, the desires of our flesh, being unforgiving, being unkind, almost every relationship issue that you'll ever find, whether it's in a marriage, a family, or anywhere else, if there's a problem with a relationship, it can always be tracked back to one of those people being selfish. Wanting their own thing, wanting their own will. Always. Always. Because we are prideful. The things that the Lord hates, the first one mentioned there is a proud look. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. We need to learn to look at the needs of others and react to those things. And then in Proverbs, one other thing. Proverbs chapter 16. And I said one other thing. I didn't say it was going to be quick. Proverbs 16. The last thing I want to mention in relation to true happiness is a great verse in Proverbs 16, verse 1, where it says, "He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good." You know, the book of Proverbs, I'm sorry, did I give you the wrong verse? Proverbs 16:20? I'm sorry. Proverbs 16:20, he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. Sometimes you ever get in a quandary about how you ought to handle a certain situation? How you ought to approach this or approach that? Well, you know what? The Word of God, I can't think of really any instance where the Word of God would not explain how we're to handle certain situations. Now, I understand that there's a lot of things that it doesn't speak specifically to. But I'm talking about the guiding principles of the Word of God. For example, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The verses that follow Philippians 2:4 that we read a moment ago. Look not on your own things, but on the things of others. There are some guiding principles that would solve almost every relationship matter that we ever face. And that's what handling a matter wisely is. It's not handling according to your own judgment or your own wisdom. It's handling according to the wisdom of the Word of God. And he says there in the last part of the verse, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. True happiness comes from trusting in the Lord. Number one, for salvation, look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, you know the one thing about my mental attitude the whole time before I got saved was there was always doubt. There was always doubt. When people doubt their salvation, you know what that's from? It's a lack of trust. Once a person totally and completely trusts in the Lord, there is no room anymore for doubt. Because doubt and trust are opposites. You can't trust while you're doubting. And you can't doubt while you're trusting. Because the moment you start doubting, you're not trusting anymore. When you trust, you trust. You're dependent upon. Somebody asked me the other night, after Bible study on Wednesday night, they said, just explain to me, what is faith? Well, being the scholarly individual I am, I said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He said, oh, you just got that out of the Bible. I said, well, isn't that the best place to go to find out the answer to a question? That's what faith is, folks. It's believing something that you've never seen. You never saw Jesus Christ. All you have is a historical account. Now, there were some men that saw him after his resurrection. They wrote it down, but we have a historical account, but we've never seen that. Paul said we're saved by hope, and hope that is seen is not hope. What we're trusting in is something that we've never seen as far as our salvation. We believe it by faith, by the Word of God. And he says in Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So if you're lost, the only way you're going to be saved is quit doubting and start trusting. You know, I spent so much time trying to figure it out. And other people have. I mean, you talk to people and they say, well, I just can't figure out if I got saved back here or if I got, maybe it happened here. Well, then just trust in the Lord. When was it you trusted in the Lord? That's what I came to in my life. And I remember the night that I sat in this auditorium and saw clearly that Christ died for me, and for me to doubt was not to trust. And that night I trusted and never doubted since. Now, I've doubted a lot of things. But I've never doubted the fact that Jesus Christ paid for my sins on Calvary. Because it's written down in a book that I believe to be the Word of God. It was given to our apostle, the Apostle Paul. It was given for this present dispensation in which we're living, the dispensation of the grace of God. And I came to the understanding that God is not a man that he should lie. And he has given us principles and keys to where we can understand his word. He did it in 2 Timothy 2:15 when he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I was thinking about the messages that I was going to preach out in Texas, and I started to do a message, or four, I'm going to be preaching four times out there. And I thought about doing four messages on the four most important doctrines I ever learned. And doing those in the order in which I learned them. And so I'll probably do that here sometime. But you know what they were? The first thing I learned that set me on the road to recovery was that the Bible, King James Bible, was the Word of God. I learned that before I ever got saved. It didn't take very long just to compare. So a man sat in my living room, Bill Kirkpatrick, sat in my living room over on Johnson Terrace one Thursday night and took a King James Bible and laid it beside the Good News for Modern Man that I was using. And in about 30 minutes showed me that the King James Bible was the Word of God. You know what? I didn't have to go research that, study it, or anything else. I saw from the verses. And that night, when he walked out of that house, I believed that I had a book. You know what I did as a result of that? I started reading it. And I read it. I started in Romans, and I read Romans through Philemon. Then I started in Matthew, and I read Matthew through Revelation. And after about 4 or 5 weeks of that, or about 6 weeks of that, I told my wife, I said, there's something that we've been missing here. I said, there is a dramatic difference in the doctrine before the cross and after the cross. And I began to understand rightly dividing the word of truth. So that was the second doctrine. The third one was the doctrine of the gospel, how a person saved. I can still remember, just like it was yesterday, the first time I ever remember hearing a clear presentation of the gospel, and that gospel was the power of God and salvation, and it was at a Bible camp up on Mowbray Mountain. And then the doctrine of eternal security, the doctrine of the Word of God working in us as individuals, the seal of the Spirit, so forth. All those things are life-changing, folks. And you know what? There hadn't always been happiness like skippity-doo-dah, you know, all that kind of thing. But there's always been peace. There's always been joy. And I've been content with that place I find myself to be as a member of the body of Christ. I've been content with the fact that I don't have Israel's blessings, even though they would be very nice. But you know what? Neither do I have their curses, which would be very bad. You see, there's always a balance to things. What I do have is a book that God has preserved that tells me who I am in Christ, how I got there, and where I'm going when I leave. Now that's happiness. That's joy. You want to be happy? Happy is the man whose God is the Lord. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Happy is the man that does for others rather than always doing for self. And happy is the person that understands who their apostle is and what their message is today. Look as we close there again in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Because there's a very... You see, sometimes we read verses of Scripture and we think there's not a whole lot there, but there's a principle taught in Philippians 4 beyond just following Paul that to me was one of the most eye-opening things I ever came across years ago. In Philippians chapter 4 verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. You got to remember, Paul's in jail when he writes this. And he writes, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I always rejoice, he says. And he said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You know what the greatest three words in that verse are to me? I have learned. You know what I learned from that verse? Contentment's not just something that comes. You learn to be content by the Word of God. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You know how we learn that? We learn that by trusting in the Lord. By resting in what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary. By resting in the precious promise of His Word that His grace is sufficient. That there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. We're His children. Paul calls us the saints of the Most High God. He said we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We have every reason, folks, to rejoice and be happy. Rejoice and be content. Rejoice and be at peace because we have peace with God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Thank God for all that we have in Him. You know what? There's a lot of days when there's things that are discouraging. There are things that happen that are upsetting. And you get concerned. You're concerned about people. You're concerned about family. Concerned about a lot of things. But I want to tell you something. There's always a peace when you know that you can trust in the Word of God. And what you desire for others is that they would put their confidence also in the Word and find the real joy and peace and comfort that comes through obedience to the Word of God by resting in Him and all that He's done for us. Every day that we live is another day of grace. Another day of opportunity. And you know, I was thinking about the other day, you know, as I sat there at that funeral, none of us know how many days we have left or if we've got even another whole day left. But we can know for sure where we're going when those days are over. And we can make the very best of the days that we have right now. By doing the things that would be beneficial to the Lord in the ministry of preaching the Word rightly divided. Of getting the message out. Functioning as members of the body of Christ in a way that's pleasing to Him. That's where real peace and happiness is. It's not in just doing for self. It's not in just being selfish. It's in doing for others and extending love, care, and compassion toward those about us. And doing it not to bring glory to self, but for Christ's sake. That's what He did for us. And that's the attitude we ought to have one toward another. Would you stand me for prayer?